You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Isn't that good? Wasn't that good? I was afraid wasn't but three of us enjoying that this morning. I tell you, we are so blessed. I told you last week how blessed we are to have Brother Scotty lead us week after week in here at 9:30, and then he took a vacation. Bragged on him so much, he said, "Hey, I'm gonna take this Sunday off." And so, Hunter, you want to know, God's blessed us. Two guys can lead us in worship, and Hunter can step right in. You may not realize all that Hunter does for us on a day-to-day basis here at First Baptist Halton. And so God's just blessed us big time in our staff and our team, and it's just really, really cool. And to look up there, I was just counting everybody on the platform of the choir, right at 40 people, 39 people led us in worship this morning. And in a time where a lot of churches aren't doing choirs anymore, and to have that in our 9:30 service is just a big blessing. Some of those are heading to life group. They'll be back at 11. And so anyway, it's just, it's really cool to see how God's using folks and how he's blessing us here at First Baptist Hall. Hey, if you've got your Bible, I want us to look today in Joshua chapter 10. We ended last week's message in Joshua chapter 9. And I talked about the covenant relationship in marriage, and that how God establishes covenants. He's done it all the way through the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, they're called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And it's God's way of dealing with his creation. He keeps his covenants. They last all of eternity, those covenants that he establishes. And the only covenant that we have here on this earth is the covenant of marriage. It's that lasts for life. And so we talked about that last week, covenant. We ended last week's message looking at a covenant that Joshua entered into with a group of people, the Hivites. They're from Gibeon. And so the Gibeonites, we saw in last week, they were mentioned in two different names, the Gibeonites. And essentially what happened, if I'm going to just catch you up if you weren't here, in Joshua chapter 9, this group of people heard about all that the Joshua and the children of Israel had done at Jericho and at Ai, and these were inhabitants of the land of Canaan. They were inhabitants of the promised land, and they were afraid of what was going to happen to them next in Gibeon. And so they deceived Joshua and the children of Israel. They put on old clothes. They brought moldy bread. They brought old wineskins to look as though they had traveled from a far distance to get to them in order to beg them to enter into a covenant with them so that they could live. And so Joshua, you remember, he and the men there in Israel, they established a covenant with the Gibeonites having not counseled the Lord. They didn't go to the Lord. They made a decision based upon the evidence that was before them that these people must be who they said they are. They must be where they said they're from because they had all of this stuff, right? They had this worn out clothes. They had this old moldy bread. And so they entered into this covenant relationship with the Gibeonites, and that covenant was literally based upon a lie, deception. What does that have to do with marriage? Oftentimes, there are individuals that make those same covenant relationships, and they look and they say, "Well, listen, he or she deceived me. They're not who they said they were. What do I have? Do I stay in this covenant relationship?" And the answer is, Joshua took those Gibeonites, and I'll be honest with you, he probably wanted to kill them. He probably just wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth like he had done at Jericho, like they'd done at Ai. That's what he originally had been commanded to do, but he stepped outside of God's will and entered into a treaty with them, a covenant with them, and he honored the covenant rather than killing them. And he made them woodcutters and water bearers, And literally what he did is he put them at the altar. He put them close to the altar of God, to the presence of God. And he literally put them under the Holy Spirit, that water and the wood. He put them under the Word of God and literally just said, hey, listen, we're in a bad deal. Let's just pray God will redeem it. And that's what they did. And so for us in covenant relationships here on this earth that we enter, we say, well, I married someone who's not a believer. They said they were, and just judging by their fruit, they're not a believer. They don't lead. They don't pray. They don't read their Bible. They don't have a desire to do the things of God. I've entered into a relationship with a Gibeonite. What do? You get them under the Word, and you stick the Holy Spirit on them, and you ask God to change their heart. That's what Joshua did. And now watch what happened in Joshua chapter 10, because this covenant, last Sunday ended with the commitment of the covenant. This sermon's going to pick up with that, because the rubber meets the road in Joshua 10. They could have just walked in and just annihilated them in Joshua chapter 9 once they realized they had lied to them, but they decided, no, we're going to make the best of this situation. We're going to get them under the Word and get them under the Holy Spirit. And they made that decision to move forward in this covenant. And so when they did, then they were challenged to make the commitment. Well, once it was put your money where your mouth is. That's what chapter 10 was. And so when they enter into chapter 10, God does a miracle in Joshua chapter 10 that is, it's a Red Sea crossing miracle. It's probably greater than that, the damming up the Red Sea, damming up even the Jordan River. God does a miracle in Judges chapter 10, and he makes the sun stand still for an entire 24-hour period so that the children of Israel can defend and fight for their covenant. That's how important. God does a miracle, a substantial miracle, natural miracle, stops the sun for a 24-hour period so that the children of Israel can fight for the covenant that they're in with the Gibeonites. So if you got your Bible, look at Judges, or Joshua rather, Joshua chapter 10. We got a little bit to read, so let's just kind of plow through this real quick. Let me pull a few things out for us, and I'll get you to life group at least 10 to 15 minutes late. All right, look, it says, it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, and they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. And because it was greater than Ai and its men were mighty, therefore, because of that, this king, Adonai Zedek, well, watch what he does. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, now, you say, do you know that you said those right? No. But if you say it quick and with confidence, it doesn't matter, because nobody in Houghton can debate that, right? All right? So look, that's how it goes. That's what it is. So Adonai Zedek sends a text out to these other four kings in the region, and this is what it says. He gets message to them, and he says, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon. Let's get together, the five of us, and let's attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites and the king of Jerusalem and the king of Hebron, the five kings of Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, that they and all of their armies encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And so they get together an allied force, and they come against Gibeon. Now watch what happens. Verse 6. The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all of the people of war with him. So he gets the army together, and they leave Gilgal, and all of the men of valor come with him. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have already delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road as goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Ashkah, and they died. There were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in sight of Israel, listen to this, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord, listen, fought for Israel. Then Joshua turned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. And so they annihilate these five kings and their armies. Now watch what happens. I'm just going to give you the paraphrase of what happens next, and we're going to read a couple of verses to end our reading this morning. So these five kings flee. They run, they hide, and they get in a cave. And while the children of Israel are pursuing the rest of the Amorites, these five kings, their armies, these five kings go in a cave. And listen to what he says. He says, "Roll a stone in front of that cave. We'll come back and deal with them later." And then they go and they roll this big stone. They trap the kings in this cave. And then they go and wipe out the rest of the people. And then they come back to the kings in that cave. Look at what happens. Verse 24, "So it was when they brought out these kings to Joshua that Joshua called all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, 'Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them," I love this. This is all throughout the book of Joshua. "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." So, church, I want us to look at this in the context of covenant and marriage. And I want us to look first at the commitment of marriage. In verse 6, Joshua had a decision. When Gibeon sends word to him, the Gibeonites send word, and Joshua's at Gilgal. Gilgal was kind of that place that they would go and fight Jericho, and then they set up stones, memorial stones at Gilgal. It was kind of the place that they would go back to. So they would go fight Jericho, they'd come back to Gilgal, they would celebrate all that God done. It was a place of worship, it was a place of celebration, it was a place of remembrance. And so then they would leave Gilgal, they'd come down off Gilgal, and they would go fight Ai, and they'd come back to Gilgal, and they would celebrate. And so they're in Gilgal celebrating all that God has done. And they get word from the Gibeonites, these five kings have come upon us. In verse 6 in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua has a decision to make. He has to decide, am I going to go and defend these people that lied to me? Now listen, Joshua would not lift a hand to the Gibeonites, but he sure could have drug a foot, right? I mean, wouldn't that be acceptable that, oh, I didn't get the message, or, you're breaking up a little bit, or maybe some selective hearing. Guys, we're good at that. And just say, hey, well, maybe we'll come in a couple of days. Maybe just drag their feet a little bit. But no, what did Joshua do? He was committed because of the covenant. The covenant had nothing to do with the deception that the Gibeonites gave. The covenant was a promise that Joshua had made to the Gibeonites. And even knowing their deception, he goes to defend them. Now that's incredible. That's commitment right there. That's the kind of commitment marriages need today. Regardless, I'm going to defend, because what we have in a covenant relationship, listen, if you get nothing else, get this, what you have in your covenant relationship, what your children have in their covenant relationship, what their grandchildren have, they may come to you with advice, they may come to you and say, listen, what should I do? Listen, you tell them this, that covenant is worth fighting for. Amen? Amen? Amen. When 54% of divorces, or 54% of marriages end in divorce, When they come to somebody, they ask advice from somebody, their parents, can you believe what he did? Can you believe what she did? And oftentimes in defense of our children, we say, walk away. You don't deserve that. You deserve better. Amen. Amen. Mom, I married a Gibeonite. There's somebody out there, you deserve better. No, you fight for your covenant, because your covenant is worth fighting for. Is it a mess? Yes, but God has a way of making miracles out of messes. Amen? Amen. So watch this. Verse 9, he doesn't drag his feet. In fact, it says, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. It was so important. He didn't wait. You know, generally, you'd gather up everybody else. You'd gather them up. You'd have a meeting the night before and say, hey, at daylight, we're heading out of here. At daylight, we're going to go where we can see well. We're going to make our way to Gibeon, and we're going to defend them because we're in a covenant with them. They didn't wait for daylight. They gathered everybody together because it was important. It's crazy, the commitment that Joshua shows in the midst of deception. Because it was a covenant. And it was worth fighting for. Watch this. It was worth fighting for immediately. Not to put it off. Not to wait till morning. It was important. And what a powerful picture of commitment. Now watch. When we think of marriage, I want you to think of one word. You know, a lot of times we say marriage bliss, right? I want you to think of this, marriage conflict, right? Raise your hand if you've had your first conflict in your marriage yet. None of y'all, a bunch of liars. Bunch of liars. I'll look for you at the altar in a minute, because y'all a bunch of liars in here. Y'all, we can't have revival till you get right, amen? Y'all got to get right. I ask every one of my new couples when I'm doing premarital counseling, y'all tell me, have you had your first fight yet? They die laughing, about fall off the couch up there. Listen, it's part of marriage, right? Conflict. Why do we have conflict? Well, the main reason we have conflict is because God took two imperfect people, broken people, sin-cursed people that were raised completely different, that handle everything differently. They were raised differently under different sets of morals and guidelines and upbringing, and you put them together in a house together and say, now do life together, and you know what happens? Marriage bliss. No, conflict. Conflict happens. I mean, we look at each other and we're completely different. How we handle conflict's different. So it's amazing, these kings rise up, this army of kings, this allied force of five kings. And so I want us to look through maybe five kings that would come against our marriage. Five things that we let, five kings that we allow come against us and our covenants. The first king I want you to think about, it's probably the first conflict you have in marriage. If you can remember back that long, It's the king of false expectations, right? I mean, when you got married, you thought he was perfect. You thought, you told your mom, I found the perfect husband. And right after the honeymoon, you realize something. His breath stunk in the morning. He wouldn't pick up his underwear, right? He's nasty. He says things he shouldn't say. He's got a little short fuse sometimes. He loses his cool. You realize that guy that you told mama was perfect is not perfect, and your expectation is that you're going to ride off into the sunset and all of the tomorrows of your marriage were going to be filled with marriage bliss. And then you realize those were false expectations that you had. But guess what? Here's another false expectation. Not only is he not perfect, but the next false expectation is I can make him perfect, right? He just needs a little shining up, a little honing, a little taking off the rough spots. His mama didn't do as well as I can. And so I am committed for the next 4, 5, 6 decades. I am going to make him the perfect husband. And the first year, you're miserable because you realize the dog is easier to train than he is, right? Listen, these false expectations go the other way too. You think, oh, I married the perfect wife, and then you realize she's just as sinful as you are. She's just as sin-cursed as you are. And the king of false expectations rears his ugly head early on in marriage. But look, maybe as a second king, this happens so often. We talk about this in premarital counseling, the need for good, healthy communication. And so that second king oftentimes that battles against our covenant relationship is the king of failed communication. Do you realize ladies on average speak 3 times more words a day than men do? And so just by sheer number, the quantity of words spoken is drastically different. And so when your husband comes in from work and you ask him the question, how was your day? And his answer to you was, good. That's not what you're looking for. But he's already used up all of his words for the day. And so he has no more in the bank to use. And what you want is a detailed list to run back through all of the things in his day. Now, what completely flabbergasts him is when he, in a sensitive moment, asks, how was your day? 3 hours later, he regrets asking that question. And so you take 2 people who are wired. God made us differently. We communicate on different levels. What women oftentimes communicate such strength and deep and emotional things in their feelings. Men are very surface. How did you see the game last night? Can you believe it's this cold in the end of March? Guys talk about that. Ladies talk about how they feel. So you take these 2 people who communicate on different levels. The quantity of words, but now the quality of words are different. Failed communication happens oftentimes in moments of intense fellowship. That's what Andrew and I call it. Conflict. Because we begin communicating poorly, more me than her. Sometimes in moments of like that, we raise our voice. We think, obviously, they can't hear. And so we raise our voice to make our point clearer to them. And what we don't realize is oftentimes in those moments, they stop hearing altogether. And so we raise our voice, or maybe we change our tone. Everyone loves to be talked down to, right? How many times in your marriage has your spouse said, I have a mother, I have a father, you don't have to talk to me like my parent? Oftentimes in those moments, our voice raises, our inflection changes, and probably the greatest key to communication is marriage is all we have to do is look in a mirror. God put 2 ears on the side of our head and 1 mouth in the center. We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. The key to the communication is not talking, it's listening, but oftentimes the king of failed communication enters into our covenant relationship and he builds walls between us. Well, what about this third king, the king of frozen feelings, you know? The longer we go in our marriage, our feelings cool off. Remember when you met her or met him? Man, it was so emotional, so exciting. You were so in love. It was so passionate. It was warm all the time. And then you stack a decade there and three or four children, or at least maybe one or two, and you're running them to ball practice or sissy to dance, and you're in the midst of a life with children, and it's become more than a marriage relationship. Now it's a small business. The things that you talk about are meeting deadlines and making appointments and paying bills. That's what small businesses talk about. And this love relationship that was warm and exciting now has become more like a board meeting than a marriage. Those emotions, those feelings become cold when all you talk about is paying this bill or that or running the kids. And we stop dating each other and pursuing each other, and we grow indifferent. We put down the keys to each other's heart, that honoring him, that cherishing her. I've talked about that so much. Most of you probably can preach that message from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and 30 through 33. That the husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That he's to wash her with the water by the word of God, and he's to give himself sacrificially to her, and the wife's to honor her husband, to honor him as the man, to honor him as her man, to honor him as God's man. That's the responsibility of honoring, that God has set in place a picture for us, that the man's to be the pastor of his home, the pastor of his wife, the pastor of his children, because ultimately one day he'll stand before Jesus and give an account for how he pastored his house. The ladies are to be cherished in their husband's home. Cherished. Your children should see that you cherish your bride. Your family should see that you cherish her above anything else and above anyone else, but you should cherish her in your heart. I'll tell you that the thing that fascinates me the most about statistics is the thing that is crippling most men in churches is the sin of pornography. Now, I know it's always difficult to talk about that in church. It's always, I never shy away from talking about it. I think Satan loves the fact that it's so sensitive that we don't bring it up. Delicate, something that, you know, decades ago you would never think about going and buying anything, pornography. But now Satan's so shrewd, you don't have to. You don't have to go into a store and purchase anything. You can just look at it on a computer, look at it on your phone, and it's completely secret. And the sad thing is God's trying to raise up men that would love their wives and cherish them in their heart, and Satan's crippling men in the area of pornography, and they're not cherishing their wife. They're cherishing this object of what they're looking at and forcing those expectations on their wife. And it literally is a king now that is tearing the heart out of marriages. And sadly, the church is silent about it on the most part. We don't talk about it. We don't like to hear about it. If you read statistics about pornography in the life of Christians, you would pass out. It's unbelievable how many Christians who have Christ living inside of them, Satan has won the victory. Why? Why is that so? Because you and I aren't going to go and get drunk. You and I aren't going to go and be publicly drunk. You and I aren't going to go and buy drugs for the most part. We're not going to unite ourselves with a prostitute. We're not going to do those things in our mind that are that. But listen, Satan's so shrewd, he knows that. That's natural to men, and he throws it. He baits you, and he baits it to you so that you can hide it where nobody knows but you and the Lord. And then we live in this fear of somebody finding out, but also we live in this guilt of how can God use me? How can God use me for his glory and for his kingdom? Because I have this little secret sin that goes on in my life, and we just continue on. We just perpetuate this sin problem, and it goes on and on and on. But I want you to know this, that little sin always leads to bigger things. Satan's not content with just that. He's going to roll that snowball further and further down a hill in your life until it absolutely destroys your covenant relationship. Amen. It's a king of frozen feelings. Keeps us from pursuing our spouse. It helps us to set down the key to their heart. And I've got to hurry. The fourth king, the king of faulty compatibility. You know what's crazy is I'm not a good counselor. In fact, I'm not just not good. I'm horrible at counseling. I have to counsel. I do counseling. I do marriage counseling until I can get them in a room and refer them to a professional. But my form of counseling is somebody comes into my office and says, hey, this is what I'm doing. And my first question is, what you're doing right or wrong from the Bible? What does the Bible say about it? Is it right or wrong? Well, it's wrong. Then stop it, right? Repent of it. Walk away from it. I don't know how to give you five steps to better that. That's what professionals do. They look further into that. I don't do that. Get in front of a professional and do that. But do you know what happens a lot of times is we get to a place in our relationship and you come to the pastor, and I bet I can tell, if I had a dollar for every time I heard this in the last 20 years, this building would be paid for. But I hear men and women alike come in and say this, I've fallen out of love with him. I don't love him anymore. We're not compatible anymore. We used to have everything in common, but now the kids are raised and we're not compatible anymore. He does his thing, I do my thing, and we're just not together anymore. And I've fallen out of love with him, her. We get convinced that covenant relationships about feelings instead of commitment. We go through seasons of winter in our marriage relationship. You know what winter is, right? It's when everything gets dry and cold and there's no growth, there's no excitement, it's cold, right? And so we go through seasons, and every relationship has seasons just like your calendar does, and you go through these seasons, and sometimes those winters are prolonged, but you know what the great thing is about winter? Spring always is around the corner. We're in the midst of it right now. It's spring. Everything's blooming, and God has a way of restoring, reconciling, and bringing you back together and building this desire and this passion in your heart for each other when you stay committed to the covenant. When you go all in on your commitment to the covenant, guess what? You allow God to do a miracle, a sun-stopping miracle. Amen. When you say, hey, listen, we're just not compatible anymore. I don't love her the way I did. Listen, don't make a decision to break a lifelong covenant based upon a feeling that you have in the winter of your relationship, because spring's coming. The king of faulty compatibility. Boy, he always rears his ugly head. And then ultimately, the last king that we might see here coming against this covenant is the king of fix it with divorce. I know how I can do it. I can fix this thing. I'll just take half of everything. I can live on half. And you know what? I'll just pray God brings me some other hairy leg boy. And guess what? You probably get another hairy leg boy, but you know what you'll find out? He's just like the one you left. And when you get married to him, it's going to be the same problems. Because a lot of the same problems are in every marriage. It's not the problems in marriage. It's how you walk and work through the problems of marriage. There's always conflict in marriage. And we think the way that we can fix it and get away from the conflict is to leave this situation and this covenant relationship. And the problem is you make more conflict that way. You do. I'm a product of divorce. I remember when my mom and dad divorced, I was just graduated high school. And I remember when Andrew and I got married in 2000, in January of 2000, and my dad had already left and had already been remarried himself, and my mom was single, and I was just buying a house so that we could get, or just renting an apartment so we could get married, and I had guilt when I got married. I stood in front of some of you and my family and her family and had guilt saying my vows, because I knew to say yes to her meant I was going to have to say no to my mama. I was the one when Daddy left that changed all the light bulbs. I was the one that when Daddy left, I mowed the yard. I took care of my mama. You know, we think, hey, we're just going to get out of this and remove the conflict. Guess what? The conflict remains. You just shift it to other people. Hello. Amen, preacher. That's good. I'm telling you, from my own personal perspective, the children that go through a fractured marriage, they're the ones who deal with the conflict. They're the ones that take the conflict on. They're the ones that try to figure out where everybody's going to sit at the wedding because that person doesn't like that person and they like that person. They're the ones that have to deal with that. So conflict is inevitable. Divorce never fixes conflict. I got one more thing I got to tell you in a couple of minutes. Conquering. There's commitment, there's conflict in every marriage, but then God conquers when you commit to the covenant. God, you unleash him and able to do a miracle in your life and your marriage, because God can still do the miraculous. Look at what it says. Look at verse 13, the end of verse 13 and 14. It says, "Is it not written in the book of Jasher, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven." Once Joshua committed to the covenant, God did the miracle. God didn't do the miracle when Joshua was still in Gilgal. God did the miracle when Joshua showed up to Gibeon. Once Joshua committed to the covenant, He released God's hand to do the miraculous. And then I love this in the last verse of the last part of verse 14. "For the Lord fought for Israel." I want you to know something. God is willing to fight for your covenant. For the covenant of your children, covenant of your grandchildren. If there's commitment on behalf of the ones in the covenant, the Lord fought. Did Joshua fight? Yes. But God intervened and the Lord fought for Israel. Last thing I want you to see. There may be something that God wants you to do today. It wasn't just enough to wipe out these five, the Amorites, these five kings, they're men. They had to go back to the cave and get the kings out. Because the kings, if they were left to live, they would just gather up another army. I mean, they would come back. And so they had to deal with the kings. And so Joshua allowed the leaders to get the kings. And watch what he did. He said, "I want you to stand on their necks. I want you to subdue them." And just as the Lord Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, he said, "I want you to crush the head of the king that is doing everything he can to disrupt the covenant." And so today, church, you know what God's desiring for us is maybe one of these kings that we talked about in your marriage or in the marriage of somebody that you love, that you're encouraging to stay with that commitment. It may be today what you need to do is you need to come and pray here at this altar, and you need to let this be a moment where you stand on the neck of one of those kings that's in your marriage, that's winning a battle. Don't just run after the army and forget the king in the cave. You and I, we got to go get the king. We've got to get the king, and we got to stand on his neck, because we got to show him that the God of our covenant can do a miracle and remove him from our covenant. Amen. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to have a time of invitation. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You're trying to this covenant relationship, and you're not even in a covenant with Jesus. This morning, God is wanting to draw you to him so that you can say yes to Jesus. So in a moment when we stand together, God may be drawing you to Jesus. So I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads together. God's drawing you to Christ this morning in salvation. Maybe God is brought you here to First Baptist Halton to be a part of it. Maybe God has got you here this morning to show you that it's time to stand on the neck of some of those kings and stay committed to the covenant in order to unleash God's authority to fight on your behalf and to do the miraculous. Father, we ask you in this moment, God, that you would move. God, we pray, Father, that you would win victories. Hell is coming against so many covenant relationships in this room. And God, I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom, discernment. God, some in this room, Father, are the ones who are speaking into the lives of their children and their grandchildren. God, give us wisdom to do that. God, some of us in this room, Lord, the feelings have run out. The winter has come, and even in our own marriage. And God, we're desperately in need of spring. And God, we pray that you do a miracle. God, that we would passionately pursue our spouse. God, we pray, Lord, that you would do what only you can do, that you would restore, that you would heal, that you would reconcile. God, we love you. We give you this time. God, move in a powerful way in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.